I want to read from Psalm 19. Justin earlier read from Psalm 119. Very easy to remember, because if you do know the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and you just take the 100 off and you're in Psalm 19, and the content is very similar to that of Psalm 119, especially what I'm going to focus on this morning. But we're going to read Psalm 19, and we'll hear the word of the Lord from there. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the one end of the heavens. It makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There is nothing more romantic than a love letter. Whether it's to stay in touch, express emotions, or declare love, letters between lovers have always been seen as the ultimate romantic notion. There's a quote from one of the websites I looked at this past week. Love by mail, whether it's a letter or on the social media nowadays or an email or whatever, has been the storyline of many a novel. There's a whole section of literature just on love and love stories, and many of them are fed by this notion that I write to my lover and I have a response, and we have this relationship that establishes over letter writing or email or whatever the case might be. And has also led to plenty of movie with that same sort of theme that runs through it. Way back in 1940, The Shop Around the Corner, the whole storyline is about letter writing between two people. And that has been followed up, the same theme, I'll explain that in a moment, but You've Got Mail, that saw the light in 1998. The Lake House in 2006, P.S. I Love You, 2007. And the latest one, just a year or last year, Ain't Them Bodies Saints. All of them fed by the same storyline and following the same theme, and that is two people falling in love and they're writing to one another, and maybe they don't even know each other, but they fall in love with the mail. We even have one of our elders who met his wife. He's here this morning, met his wife on the internet, and that's a wonderful love story. A South African marrying a Brazilian. And so we have loads of stories to tell. All of us have loads of stories to tell. So You've Got Mail, the 1998 American romantic comedy film directed by Nora Ephron, starring Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, was written by Nora and Delia Ephron, based on the 1937 play Perfumery, and I hope I pronounced that name right. The film is about two emailing lovers who are completely unaware that the sweetheart is. In fact, it's a person with whom they share a degree of animosity. They're in the same town. They saw each other. They don't like one another. But when they get home and they check the email under a foreign name, a different name, a scale noun. What's that in English? A different name. They write to each other and they fall in love. But when they see each other in the street, they hate one another, sort of thing. The whole story. And I can tell you in the opening line already how it's going to end. I mean, we all know that. You pick up any of these love novels, you've seen it, you've read it, you know all of the story. But really, it's about, ultimately about communication. And the world hinges on communication. And whether it's a letter, an email, a newsletter, watching the news, or a communique in your business or in your corporate world, it is all about communication. And social media nowadays obviously latches on to that particular theme, the need for people to share, to have friends, and to communicate with one another. Back in the day, I was in the army doing my national military service as a chaplain, and went to the then border up in the Namibian border between Namibia and Angola. And it was interesting watching the guys when the post arrived, and it normally took weeks for the post to go back to South Africa and then to come up again and so on. So that day was a huge day. You don't mess with guys on that day. They're standing in the queue. They want a letter from their loved one. I think I may have been more romantic back then with Joan than I am probably right now, and I think some guys here can identify with that. I'm not sure if she still has them, but she used to keep them in a little box, all the letters I wrote. Now I read them and I blush. So it's one of those kind of things. Where people collect these letters, and it's wonderful. It makes for exciting relationships, and people can say stuff in letters that they don't normally say face-to-face or often battle to say face-to-face. One of the key reasons, probably in the top two or three lists why marriages fail, and you can talk to any counselor about that, is the lack of communication, where two people have drifted apart. They don't talk to each other anymore. They don't share. They don't share their heart and their concerns and their deepest feelings for one another anymore. And it ends up in divorce more often than not. We had not a whole lot of that anymore, but we used to call a family meeting and call the children together. This is family meeting time. We need to talk. I mean, things are going haywire. Sometimes Joan and I had our little meetings, and then with the kids around, we would have our meetings. And it was interesting when Jacques and Christy visited from Luxembourg last December, that's our married son, he told us that one day he called Christy sometime last year and said, we need to have a family meeting. And so the two of them had a family meeting, which normally means there's trouble on the horizon and we need to sort that out. But essentially, it's about communicating. It's about talking to one another. I think those in the corporate world will understand the importance of staff relationships. Rod just prayed for the problems that we are having in our country right now with the mining strike and service delivery problems. And when people don't talk to one another, ultimately, they start destroying relationships, they start destroying companies and income and property and lives. I read literally this morning on News 24 that the current count for the deaths in Syria where people are not talking to one another is 136,000 since November 2011. 136,000 people lost their lives. They're not talking to one another. They're not open to that communication. There's an attempt right now to get them to talk around Geneva too, to at least talk to one another. It's no different in our relationship with God. God wants to talk to us. God is the creator of the universe. He created us. He created us to reflect His image. And obviously, God does not have a need within Himself because He's completely satisfied within Himself. But by grace, He created us. And by grace, He's reaching out to us to communicate with us, to talk to us. And He hasn't left us without any communication. And the signs of that are clear all over the place. We have a God who wants to communicate with us. And I'll give you a quick few examples. Creation is just the first step in helping us understand that God is a communicating God. God spoke the world into existence, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God was speaking all of these things into existence. Come to the nation of Israel, when he called Abraham, somehow he spoke to him. How, we don't know, we're not told. But he continued to speak. And whether it was David or Isaiah or a whole range of prophets, God was speaking. And the word of the Lord came to is repeated hundreds of times in the Old Testament, because God is a speaking God, a communicating God. And ultimately, we are told in the New Testament that Jesus is the Word of God, because God wants to speak to us. No wonder that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God spoke in many ways in the past, but in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Jesus is God's way of communicating, telling us that he loves us, that he wants us to be in a relationship with himself. So we serve a God who communicates. And therefore, as we look at the Word of God this morning, I believe we need to take that angle to find out what is it that God wants to say to us, and where can we learn more about what God wants to say to us personally and corporately as a congregation and as a world. Theologians call this revelation. When God speaks, it's God revealing himself, revealing his will, revealing his plan, revealing the purposes for the world in us. And Psalm 19 is a wonderful summary of how God is really speaking. And again, theologians talk about general revelation, and we find that in verses 1 to 6 in Psalm 19, where the psalmist really talks about how God revealed himself in what he created. And therefore, inherent, inborn, created in every person on earth, there is a need to find God. They look at the sun, they say, who made that? They look at a tree, they look at their body, and they say, who is behind all of this? Because this can't just be by accident. And so when you look at a mountain, when you look at the ocean, when you look at the starry host, your question is, where's God? Now, as a Christian, as a believer, I know that God, I can see something of God in what he created. So we call that general revelation. Anybody and everybody has access to that. But a mountain doesn't tell me Jesus died on the cross. So therefore, God spoke in a more specific way, and then we call that specific revelation, special revelation. And so God then uses words to speak. Essentially for us now contained in the book we call the Bible. And so in this Bible, God therefore speaks. So this is the primary way in which God is speaking to us to know his will for our own lives. And Psalm 19 summarizes that beautifully when in verses 1 to 6 he speaks about creation. And it almost like it's two authors over here, because he comes to the end of verse 6 talking about the sun. It comes up on the one side, goes all the circuit. Nothing is hidden from his heat. And just like that, it switches in verse 7. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And it goes on from there. But for the rest of the psalmist is really talking about the specific revelation, how God revealed his specific will for the world and for us as human beings. And so in this psalm, we have that beautiful combination of both general and specific revelation. And this morning, I'm going to focus more specifically on specific revelation. So that's exactly what we're going to do. And I want to talk really about the character of the Word of God, the value that it has, and the impact that it makes on our lives if we take it very seriously. So let's look at the character of the Word of God. And we find that in verses 7, 8, and 9. And I'm going to just talk through that a little bit. And some of the words I want to explain to you, not because you are dumb, because I am dumb. I don't understand many of the words here because I'm Afrikaans in my background. Some of these words, statutes and precepts and those kind of things, they don't communicate with me. So I had to go and look them up. So let's look at the law of the Lord. And the psalmist says the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives us. It gives life. It gives rest. It gives peace. It is like laws of the country. They have not been designed to punish us. They have not been designed in order to make us slow down on the roads. I mean, why do we have to drive 60 kilometers, for example? Because if all of us drive 180, we're going to kill one another. So the law is there to save us, to protect us. Why is there a red light at the traffic light? Why is there a stop sign? That's to protect me, not to force me to stop, but to protect me and my life and people around me. And in the same way, the law of God is perfect. Not designed to punish us so that we live this life of, we've got to keep all of these laws of God. And not at all. In fact, quite the opposite. God, by His grace in Christ, came into our lives. Now He's given us rules and regulations so that we can serve Him and we can serve one another and live in that community with Him and with one another. In that sense, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. It gives life. Psalm 119:96 says, "To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." They cover just about anything and everything. Now, it doesn't tell us all the detail of how we live our lives and relate to other people, but it gives us enough principles in terms of living in the life, being healthy, working, having a relationship, being happily married, having children. All those guidelines are in Scripture. And if you stay in them, it will revive your soul. The psalmist says, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Now, here's where I needed to go to and just find a definition to help myself. It's an act. A statute is an act of a legislature that declares, proscribes, or commands something. It is a specific law expressed in writing. And it's there, once again, to help me, to guide me. And the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They are trustworthy. And they make wise. They give insight. No wonder that Jesus in the New Testament, when He was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, said in chapter 7 of Matthew, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them or live according to them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Listening to the word of God, listening to the word of Jesus, doing them, practicing them is like building on a rock. That's what a wise man, a wise person does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just before verse 16, which is a key verse in terms of the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. But just before Paul says that to Timothy, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed or come convinced of, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It's the Scriptures who make us wise to see who we are, who God is, and how we can therefore be saved and serve God. That's where wisdom comes in. I believe wisdom is further seen in day-to-day living. It's how we practice the Word of God, how we implement the truths and the principles and the guidelines we find in Scripture that will make us wise. The commands of the Lord are radiant, says the psalmist, giving light to the eyes. They are there to enlighten us. And if you follow the commands of the Lord, again, I want to repeat, it's not to punish us, but to help us live according to the will of God. And if we do, it will bring light to us. It will bring light to our being, to our innermost being. We have been born in sin. We live in darkness inside. By inviting the life, the Word of God into our lives, we invite light into our lives. When I was a child, at one of my birthdays, I forget exactly which one it was, a long time ago, my parents gave me a complete Bible. And in the front was written Psalm 119, verse 109, or maybe one of those verses. I told you it was a long time ago. But it said the Word of God is a light unto your path. It will give you the light that you need to follow. And that was excellent advice. My parents loved me enough to give me a Bible. God loved me enough to give me His Word so that I can have a light to walk by. The fear of the Lord is pure, says the psalmist, enduring forever. Now, fear in this sense is not being afraid, but rather acknowledging God, respecting God, acknowledging God's authority, the fact that He's creator, that He is powerful, that He is the ultimate ruler and controller of the world. And fearing Him means serving Him. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that fear of the Lord again and again and again in the context of serving God, loving God, worshiping God, belonging to God, acknowledging God. And it's the Word of God that brings us into this relationship where I love God and where I fear Him, in inverted commas. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's repeated twice in the book of Proverbs as well. And then there's a beautiful example of Nehemiah. Kanya referred to the book of Nehemiah. One of my loves is the book of Nehemiah. He came as the governor appointed over Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the people have been in captivity now for probably 150 years or so. And over the time, the Persian king, the Babylonians and Persians, sent governors to govern over the land. And all of those, most of those governors before Nehemiah exploited the people by extracting additional taxes from them, putting it in their own pocket. I mean, something like that should sound familiar to us in our environment. But Nehemiah said this in chapter 5, verse 15. He says, the former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the Word of God, was in his heart and in his mind, and it guided even his day-to-day living, even the way he did business, even the way he governed over the people. And then there are the ordinances of the Lord that are sure, says the psalmist, and altogether righteous. An ordinance, by definition, is either an authoritative order or a religious rite or a religious ritual. And those ordinances of the Lord are sure, firm, righteous. It brings absolute assurance into our lives. Psalm 119, the other one I referred to earlier on, verse 142 says, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. In fact, over time, maybe do yourself a favor and go through Psalm 119. And the psalm, like Psalm 19, is poetic material. So you don't necessarily go into every single detail and ask, what is the statute and what is this? It adds to our understanding, but ultimately it's just different ways of looking at the Word of God, which we now today have in the Bible. And so all of these things add to our understanding of who the Lord is and who the Word of God is as He communicated with us. Such is the character of the Word of God. I want to focus a little bit on the value of the Word, and we find that in verses 10 and 11. As the psalmist David over here, as he reflects on the Word of God, and he has these different angles and words and concepts and what it does to us, what is the actual true value? And this is the way he says it. He says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So there are three things that I think are important in terms of the value. What value does it add to me? And how do I value the Word of God? He says it's precious. It has more value than gold. It is more important to hear God's Word, to know His Word, to know Him, than own anything in this world. There is nothing in this world that compares to being in the Word of God. The poorest person materially who is a Christian and following the Lord and spending time in the world is by far richer than the wealthiest person in this world. And so it's not your bank account, not your investments. It is this in your heart that makes the difference. So it's precious. It's sweet, like honey. And honey in the ancient world not only nourished, it still does, but it also played a role in healing as a medication sometimes. And even nowadays, you mix it with lemon and a few other odds and ends, and it helps your throat and so on. I mean, so still today it's believed to be, it has a healing essence, but it's sweet. It nourishes and it gives us strength. It's a beautiful picture, a story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul, the first king of Israel, is on the battlefield. And they are busy winning, and he says to everybody, we're going to pursue our enemies, the Philistines, and we're going to drive them into the ground. We're going to kill all of them, and nobody can eat anything. You've got a vow, you're not going to eat anything until we have actually accomplished our goal. Jonathan, his son, who became the biggest friend of David, that wasn't around when Saul made this pronouncement. And so he didn't know about it. And in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, we read how they went into a forest and they found a honeycomb. And Jonathan put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth. And his eyes became bright. Just that nourishment. He was at the end of his strength. And that ultimately became also a sign to the rest of the troops. And so they ate of the honey because that gave them strength to complete the assignment that foolish Saul gave to them at that particular time. Such is the power and the effect of the Word of God. You dip into it, and I guarantee you, your eyes will light up. Your brain, your mind will be revived. Your life will take on new meaning. And then David also says here, the psalmist says, that the Word of God is invaluable. By it I am warned, he says, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. It is in heeding, listening, absorbing the Word of God that there is great reward. Psalm 119 verse 11, I've stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That I might not sin against you. It is to the extent that you are full of the Word of God that there is no room for sin. We sin precisely because we leak, all of us. And so we constantly need to top up on the Word so that there's no room for sinful thoughts in our minds. What is the impact of the Word? And this is the last little bit, verse 12, 13, and 14. Where David talks about the impact of the Word of God. I have mentioned one already, started talking about that, but that is holiness. The Word of God leads to holy living. Verse 12 and 13, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. That's even the faults and the sins I don't even know about or don't even realize I'm doing. But keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And so the Word of God, as we take in the Word of God, will help us not only to find forgiveness from God, which we learn about in the Word of God, but as the Word of God fills us, it will help us to be holy and to become holier and to live for God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it doesn't talk about the Bible there, but it does talk about walking in the light. Where is the light? Well, ultimately it's here. Ultimately it's in Christ. And where do we know about Christ? Well, we find and learn about that in the Bible. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous sin in me and lead me in the way everlasting. As you open up the Word of God, this is the prayer. Lord, search me through your scriptures, your Word. Let your Word penetrate my heart. Show me the faults, the sins, and help me then to correct them and get your forgiveness. There is also assurance, verse 14, as David concludes the psalm. I believe the other bit of impact that the Word has is to give us that, to build that relationship, the assurance that we have. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It deepens my relationship as I meditate, as I spend time with Him. It brings me again and again the assurance that God is saying, you're my child. I love you. I want to reach out to you. I only have the best interest, your best interest at heart. I'm not here to punish you. I'm here to save you, to help you, to come into a relationship with myself. And David, as he thinks about this, he says, oh Lord, I've seen your creation out there. I've now seen your word, which is the law, the statutes, and the precepts, and all those things. And Lord, as I consider that, let this meditation be acceptable to you. That builds my relationship with God as I meditate, as I think about, as I bring it into my own life. So here's the challenge. If all of this is true, and I believe it is, I will give my life for that, then you've got to read the Word. It would be a sad day if Joan wrote me a letter, you know, while I was serving, you know, somewhere way beyond wherever. We are separated by months, and she writes me a letter. And I get the letter, and I put it in a little box, and I save it for one day in the future. No, nobody does that. They are the first thing, they can't wait to tear open that envelope to get inside. What is my lover saying to me? What is the latest thing? And so on. So we want to read it. And that's precisely the Word of God. Why is it sitting shut on a shelf or in a box? It needs to be open. It needs to be used for you to hear what God is saying to you. You also then need to study the Word of God. That's a deeper level where you now start thinking, what is it? I've seen the troops in the army where they pore over letters. In fact, being a chaplain, they came and cried on my shoulder again and again. And they said, my wife just wrote this. Can you interpret this for me? Now, that's studying. What does she mean by that? I can't talk to her immediately. So I need someone to help me understand what is she saying. The lawnmower broke. Now, this is 6 weeks ago. By now, the lawnmower is probably fixed already, but he's still worrying about the lawnmower. You want to meditate on the Word. You want to make it deeply sink into your heart and into your mind. Then you want to absorb the truths. You want the Word of God to infiltrate your mind so that naturally you will begin to respond according to the Word of God. Not necessarily always quoting verses of Scripture. Lee is brilliant in memorizing Scripture. I'm amazed at how Lee can memorize Scripture. I'm not in the same league even by a long shot. But the one thing I endeavor to do is to allow the Word of God, somehow the Holy Spirit can bring it to my memory. I know it's there. I read it. And I want to make it part of my life. I want to speak that way. I want to respond. I want to react that way. So by absorbing the Word of God, I can possibly get that right. By way of application, a final challenge as we apply this to our own lives. There is a personal application here for each one of us, and that is to spend time in the Word. I can't come to your house, and I don't want you to come to mine to come and check up on me. That's a personal thing. But somewhere, either daily, I recommend daily, but if not daily, I would say 3-4 times a week at least, you personally need to spend time in the Word. And whether you read a verse or a chapter or in 8 weeks read through the New Testament, you have got to spend time in the Word of God. You have to read it. It's God's letter to you. Read it. Secondly, you've got to join others in the corporate worship. And I'm speaking to the converted this morning, so I'm not addressing you particularly, but we have to be here on a Sunday to Sunday where we worship together, we worship our God, we hear from God, we hear the Word preached, and that word that Kanya used, expository preaching. Our preaching here is based on the Word of God. We unpack the Word of God. It's not just little thoughts that we have gathered all over the show. So the Word of God is preached from this pulpit, and corporately we learn together as a church. And then join a community. You cannot do this on your own. You've got to be part of a community. And so come and talk to us about finding a community group, a small group, a Bible study. We've got loads of those available. Please come and talk to us. You are going to hold one another accountable. And if I know I'm in a group next week, I'm going to do some of my reading and studying so that I'm prepared for the group meeting next week. And then lastly, go to another deeper level of studying. Join our Rosebank Bible College. We started last week already sharing about the Word And this first 8 weeks module is really just about what is the word, what do we find in it, what's the background. We look at the history of Israel and the 66 books in our Bible, etc. And then we unpack that over the next modules in terms of a survey of the Old, the New Testament, and a survey of what we believe in terms of our doctrine. So come and join us at Rosemary Bible College, only 2 hours a week for that. I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge myself this morning. You've got mail. I want you to listen to this quote from the movie. The main character, Meg Ryan, her character is Kathleen Kelly. And in You've Got Mail, she says, she writes this. What will NY-152, that's the other chap's, this is the guy's kind of name on the email. What will NY-152 say today? I wonder. I turn on my computer. I wait impatiently as it connects. I go online. My breath catches in my chest until I hear three little words. You've got mail. I hear nothing. Not a sound on the streets of New York. Just the beating of my own heart. I have mail from you. You have mail from God. You can leave it sitting there. You can let the sounds and the noise of the streets in your busy life cut it out, sound it out. Or you can open it. You can read it. God will speak to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a communicating God. By creating the universe, by creating this earth, by creating me, you spoke. And you spoke again and again, and you finally spoke through Jesus, telling us how much you love us. And I want to thank you, Lord, that we have the written word as a record of your speech, your revelation. Help us, Lord, as we consider our response this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.